James chapter 4. If you remember throughout this whole book, James has really been giving us a measure by which we can test our faith, a way to see the genuineness of our faith. You know, it goes way back, even in chapter 1, he starts right off by, when you're going through a trial, do you rejoice? I mean, do you consider it joy when you're going through a trial, knowing that God is using that trial to perfect you? I mean, that's something we should rejoice in, that God is actually working in our lives. Do we consider that, or do we always just pout because things aren't quite going our way? How do we respond to the Word of God? Do we crave to hear the Word of God? And when we hear the Word of God, do we let the Word of God soak in us, and do we evaluate our hearts and our soul and correct any way where we're off key? Do we do that? Or do we take the Word of God and do we hear what it says? And like it says in James chapter 1, are we like the man who looks in a mirror and quickly turns and walks away, forgetting what he saw? Is that what we do? How do we respond to partiality? Do we treat brothers of lower esteem different than we do a rich brother in fine clothing? You know, it's easy to be partial. It's easy to play favorites. But that's not the behavior of a child of God. Can we control our tongue? You know, I know we all struggle with this from time to time, but it should be something we're working on. We can't, like James 1 says, we can't just say, I know the Lord says we need to control our tongue, and just quickly look in the mirror and look the other way. It's something we have to constantly work at. It's not easy. You know, are we looking for worldly wisdom? Are we trying to attain, you know, godly wisdom? Godly wisdom which is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good works, good fruits, impartial and sincere. Is that the wisdom from above? That's the godly wisdom that we're trying to attain. Which that's not like worldly wisdom. The worldly wisdom is countercultural to godly wisdom. You know, it was in Jesus' day, and that's why almost every time Jesus would act a certain way, they would always question it. You know, even when Pilate has him, he says, why will you not respond to me? You know, he just didn't understand that like Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. You know, Jesus was meek. He was peaceable. He was open to reason, full of mercy. All these, godly wisdom fits Jesus Christ. And then we crack into chapter 4. As we get to chapter 4, James begins chapter 4 by opening up and provoking them to thought. What do you think causes fights and quarrels? Come on, guys. What do you think causes fights and quarrels? Then he answers it. It's your passions. It's your selfish ambition. It's your jealousy. You remember James 3:14, he stated that this selfish ambition and this jealousy are fruits of worldly wisdom. It's not peaceable. It's not impartial. It's not sincere. It's not pure. The fruits of this selfish ambition and jealousy, this fights and these quarrels, it's all what he called demonic. You know, it's worldly wisdom, it's unspiritual, it's earthly, it's demonic. And someone who is in lock and step with the world cannot be a friend of God. I think we covered that last week. So if you're more concerned with the here and now than with eternity, you're acting as a friend of the world, not a friend of God. You're laying up treasures on earth. And your earthly desires have caused you to fight, to quarrel, and to, quote, murder, unquote, your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, he says, among you. So they were fighting and quarreling amongst themselves, even to the point of murdering one another. That's how much they desire. That's how jealous and how much their selfish ambition had taken over. And these fights are not what, and these fights are what enemies of God would do. This is not the behavior of children of God. So last week, Jacob, really summing this up, Jesus is telling them, or James is telling them here, to humble yourself, to submit yourself, to resist the devil, to draw near to God, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, and stop speaking evil of one another. And that's where we pick up in verse 11 today. James 4, chapter, verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Okay, humble yourself, submit yourself, resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, stop speaking evil to one another. It just seems to go. Stop talking down to one another. Stop running one another down. Oftentimes when you run one down, it's oftentimes to just elevate yourself. You know, if you were to turn to Luke 18, you don't have to. This is a familiar passage. If you want to, it's Luke 18, 9. You have two men went up to the temple to pray. One Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, said this, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not like extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. Pushing him down, right? Only to stand on his back and say, I thank God I'm not like this guy. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. What was he trying to do? He's trying to elevate himself by pushing this other one down. And Jesus tells us here that this man did not go to his house. He did not go down to his house justified. Rather, the other. For the one who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So I think you kind of see some of this over here in James. You kind of get an idea of what James is talking about here. These people, it's only reasonable that they would be talking down to one another and slandering one another. They were fighting and quarreling, and even murdering one another. Well, most likely they thought this slander was no big deal. You know, this is little white lies, so to speak. This is nothing like some of the fights and quarrels that's going on. But James is correcting them. This is just as much a sin as the other issues they had. This is not the way a child of God should behave. Now, I struggled for quite some time, which is easy to do, on this. When you speak evil against one another, is that necessarily talking about the truth? If they're doing something wrong and you go around telling everybody this is the truth. But I think here, this is slander. And slander, by definition, is a lie. It's a mistruth spoken to injure someone's reputation. And I think that's what they're doing here. They're slandering one another, brothers. They're slandering each other. Now, the reason I come away with that conclusion is, I'm going to sound like I'm smart, but it's the way the Greek word kind of breaks down. The Greek word is katalelio. In the beginning of that part, if you can bear with me, kata means against or contrary to. So when you say kata, you're against something. So katalelio, lelio is a speech. And there's really two words that mean speech in Greek. Lego and lelio. And lego is kind of where we get the word logo. It's where we get logical reason. It's, you can reason with somebody. You're speaking reason with them. Okay? But here is katalelio. Now, lelio is just a sound. It's like a noise that a horse would make or a cow would make or a dog would make. It doesn't have any reason. And it's not trying to convey any intentions. It's just noise. And so what James seems to be saying with this word here is you're speaking noises. It's not true. There's no intention. There's no purpose behind your words. I mean, it's just noises against someone. So I think that's probably why they even render it speak evil against. You know, they were slandering one another by any means necessary, pushing them down. So the way this sentence is also structured, it indicates that this was going on. It's not like he's just warning them about don't be doing this. This was going on. And he's actually telling them to quit doing it. To stop doing it. And like I said, they were fighting and quarreling, so it shouldn't be far-fetched that they would be slandering one another. That shouldn't seem far-fetched. Again, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, James uses the word brother here three times in this one verse. And he also uses the word speak against three times in this one verse. So he seems to really be driving home the point that they were speaking or slandering one another three times in this short sentence. Quit speaking evil against one of the brothers. The one who speaks against a brother judges his brother and speaks evil against the law. So when you are lying, this is interesting. So when you're lying and speaking against brothers and sisters in Christ, do you know who you resemble? If you want to turn to Revelation 12, I can show you real quick. Revelation 12. We'll jump in verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down. That's Satan. That ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. Day and night, Satan is up there accusing the brethren before God. Slandering. That's what that great accuser, the great liar, the liar, the serpent from of old, is up there day and night slandering. So when we do that, who do we resemble? Satan. And it's easy. Just look at any political race on TV. Look at any political ads on, and you'll see people who slander one another mercilessly. And you may say, well, that's our leaders, but that's actually just natural. That's just the truth. But it says, look, the one who speaks against a brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Okay, so we could, which law is he talking about? Is he talking about the Ten Commandments, the one that Moses received on Mount Sinai? No, most likely he's referring to James 2, verse 8. So in the same book, James says this. If you fulfill the royal law, if you fulfill the chief law, according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. So according to James and Jesus, the chief law was to love your neighbor as yourself. Most likely that's what he's referring to here when he says you are judging the law. And there's another reason to think that. If we look at the end of verse 12, it says, who are you to judge your neighbor? It would only make sense to me that he would say, who are you to judge your brother? Because he's mentioned brother so many times in verse 11. But he says neighbor, most likely in my mind, referring back to this law. You know, about you should love your neighbor as yourself. That's how I kind of, that's where I think that's going for those two reasons. But he says, you judge the law, right? Who speaks evil against the law and judges the law, and you're actually judging your neighbor, is what we get here. Now, we are told to be discerning. Scripture bears that out in several places. Matthew 7 is one of those where he tells us to beware of false prophets. You will know them by their fruits, so you should be discerning on who you listen to by their fruits, right? So, but here's a good definition that you could keep in mind. Discernment is based on facts and Scripture. Judgment is based on feelings and opinions. There's a big difference. Discernment is based on facts and Scripture. However, judgment is based on feelings and opinions. And we're told we will know them by their fruits. We will see these facts, and we have the Scripture to back us up when we're looking at this. But here, the word judge, it isn't referring to carefully considering or just evaluating something. It actually refers to handing down a verdict, to condemning. It's the Greek word krino, and it can mean to pass judgment. If you look in Romans 14, this word is used a lot of times in Romans 14. So in Romans 14, we could start in verse 1. I'll give it just a minute to get there. You see this played out here. Romans 14, verse 1 says, "As for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him. But do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who despises the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another?" So that word "pass judgment" that's used a couple of times in this passage, it's used down in verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brothers? Or why do you despise your brother? That word "pass judgment" is the exact same word that's used over here. So what he's saying, why are you judging law? And what he's saying is, you are passing judgment. You know, they were passing judgment on one another. And it wasn't that they were simply judging. Like I said, they were acting as judge. They were passing the judgment here. And in Romans 14, they were really questioning one another's faith because of differing views. One thought they could eat meat, or one thought they could eat anything, and one thought they should only eat vegetables. So this difference of opinion, as Paul clearly says in verse 1, they were quarreling over opinions. Not scripture, they were quarreling over opinions. They were fighting over opinions, and one began to despise the other, and the other began to pass judgment on the one who ate. You can't be saved if you're doing this. You know, they were passing judgment on one another. Same thing you see in James 4. Remember, passing judgment here is based on the feelings and opinions. You see, they were quarreling over opinions. So this is where, that's where they missed the boat. Same thing in James 4. They weren't being discerning. They were actually passing judgment. So I thought about it. How do we see Romans 14 acted out today? Alright, so if a man of God stands up here and he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, he makes every effort to glorify God, every effort to edify the church, every effort to equip the saints, and you don't like the Bible version he uses, so you label him a heretic. That is your opinion. And that's your feelings. And your feelings are not the criteria of what makes a man a false prophet. False prophets, according to Jesus, are known by their fruits. They're known by their works. And if a man's fruit, or if the fruit of his labor is studying God's Word, preaching God's Word, teaching God's Word, and you just don't like the Bible translation he uses, so he's written off as a heretic, you are passing judgment, and you are wrong. And not only are you passing judgment on your brother, it actually says in James 4, you're passing judgment on the law. So this is where it gets kind of interesting. It says you are judging the law. But if you judge the law, all right, so look, you're actually passing judgment on the law. And here's how you're able to do this. You know that it says you're to love your neighbor as yourself. I know what it says, but somebody's got to put them in their place. No, that's God's job. That's not your job. Well, I know what it says, but. What you're really saying when you say that is, I don't care what it says. That's really what you're saying. I don't care what it says. And so when Scripture tells us to not speak evil against one another, and we constantly do it anyways, James says we are demonstrating that we either don't believe it, or we don't accept it, and therefore we don't have to submit to it, and therefore we're not a doer. Because we don't submit to it. We don't have to do it. Therefore we're the judge. That's where James is kind of going. Therefore, you're the judge. And I've heard this before. You know, when people get what they call high and mighty, you know, they begin to act as they're above the law. I'm sure you've probably heard that deal some. No, I didn't mean, I'm just talking about being in the police force. You probably had people that thought they were above the law because of their power, their influence, their money. Not that you're that guy. Sorry. I didn't come out right. But, you know, sometimes you can get so pomp, I guess, and so arrogant that you think you're above the law and you don't have to submit to the law. And you actually judge the law. I guess a quick, self-condemning thing would be when the seatbelt law come out, I thought that was a stupid law, therefore I didn't submit to it. I didn't do it. Now I wear my seatbelt almost all the time. But there was a time I didn't wear it, and I didn't do it because I didn't submit to it because I thought it was stupid. I judged it. Same thing here. You're judging the law. And he goes on, there's only one lawgiver, and it ain't you. There's only one judge, and it ain't you. There's only one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to pass judgment on your neighbor, is what he's saying. Again, Romans 14 has this exact same phrase. Who are you to pass judgment on another one's servant, is what he says over there. For each servant will stand before his master. And you're not his master. Here, who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to judge the law? You're not the judge. That's what that's what James is kind of getting at here. You're not the master. You're not the lawgiver. And remember, what does James really get into right before he gets into this passage? What's he talking about? Humbling yourself. That's where Jacob ended last week. Humble yourself before the Lord. Look, a humble person isn't going to do this. Humble people don't speak down to one another and think they're above the law and above everything. A humble person will submit. Someone who fails to submit is someone who's prideful. And it says in verse 6 that God opposes the proud. God opposes the prideful people. So humble yourself is what he's dealing with here. Humble yourself. You're not the judge. So stop speaking against one another. You're actually hating someone. You know, Romans 14 says they were despising one another. So you're actually hating someone that God loved so much that he gave his one and only son for. You think about that? When you look at another Christian and you intentionally slander them, you're judging them and casting sentence on them, and Christ has died for that man or that person. Who are you to do that? Again, this is not saying we're not to be discerning, but our discernment and our judgment has got to be based on Scripture and facts and fruits. Our judgment cannot be based on opinions and feelings. And oftentimes it is. You know, you may quickly write somebody off or a whole group off because they sing off screens. They don't sing out of hymn books. You know, they sing certain songs and they don't like the old-fashioned hymns, or they have a guitar. I mean, sometimes it's just the silliest things that we tend to want to just cast them out of into utter darkness for. And that's not us. We don't have the right to do that. James says, quit doing it. Stop doing that. So if you're not God in your judgment, which I think he's pretty clear on that, you're not God over your life. And I think that's how he kind of folds right into this next portion. Come now, or listen here. Listen here, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. So if you are not God, you can't make these kind of statements. And what these people were saying, and it's not, I don't think it's any particular person, the way he says such and such. You know, they're going to go to such, they had it down, we're going to this city, and we're going to stay there a year, and we're going to make money. You see, we will. They make these elaborate plans. And sometimes we can get caught in this trap too. And what you can actually end up being sometimes is what they call a practical atheist. You know, you plan as if God doesn't exist. You make all these plans as if God doesn't exist. And he says, you don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. So how much less can you really know what a year from now will bring? You know, you're planning on going here, working there, spending a year and making a profit in a year. And he's saying you don't even know what tomorrow brings. How are you going to know what a year from now brings? What is your life? Now, this could be the second part of the sentence. You don't know what tomorrow brings. What is your life? You are just a mist that appears for a while. Now, the New American Standard translates it like this. It puts the "what is your life" in the first part of that sentence, and it sounds like this. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. And you don't. You are just a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. Or it could say you don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? Your life is nothing but a mist. Appears for a little time and then vanishes. Both ways you get the point. But you don't know what your life will be back tomorrow, what your life will be like tomorrow. How can you fathom, or how can you even imagine that you can dictate your future plans? And it says a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. All right, these are some stats. You ready? Ten out of every 10 people die. 100% of people die. It's just 100% of the people born die. And so I just, as you think about it, you know, it's just funny how quickly we can put something that's so certain out of our mind, but yet something that's so uncertain seems to be all we chase and all we think about and all we dream about and all we plan and work for, when the thing that is the most certain gets pushed so far out of your mind, it's not even funny. So why do we live our lives as if we're immortal, as if we're never going to die? You know, not only are we making plans as if there's no God, sometimes we plan as if we are God, as if we can cause these things to come about somehow. And you'll hear it in political races. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. You can't do that. You can't make those promises. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. That's what it says. Now, the point is not to simply say, if the Lord wills. But rather, it should be a fixed reality in our minds. There are many who say, if the Lord wills, but they never submit to the will of God. So it ain't just saying it. Don't just give it lip service. We should plan. There's nothing wrong with planning. I mean, I think we should be wise stewards and plan, but it should always be a reality in our mind that God may alter our plans. He may tweak them just a little bit, and He may completely uproot them. You know, but nevertheless, He's God. We're the servants. We will submit to His will, and we will follow Him. You know, and despite all our planning, if God changes your plans and puts you through a trial, you should consider it joy. Knowing that God is using this trial, He is using this change of plans to perfect you. God may be removing you from a situation that would otherwise have hindered your walk with Him. You never know. You don't know what tomorrow holds. He does. But I thought about this, and this may not be a great example, but if you ever played checkers with your kids, you know, I'm not some kind of checker guru, and I'm not trying to put myself as God in this situation, so don't run with it. But if you're playing with checkers with your kids, and they put their little hand on the piece, and when they go to move it, they're looking at you the whole time. And if you kind of shake your head, or they'll pull it right back, and they go the other way. You know, their plans are quickly molded to your pleasure, your will, right? That's the way we should be with God. You know, when we make moves in our life, we should seek the face of God. We should pray. And if God doesn't seem pleased that we move in that direction, we should pull back and go the other way. Our plans should be moldable, I guess. Not, I'm going to this city. I'm going to stay there a year. We're going to make money. You don't know what tomorrow holds. That's what he says. And then he goes on. As it is, you're boasting in your arrogance. Now, this is a little bit interesting. I probably won't be able to paint this picture like I have it in my head. But this word is only used twice in Scripture. In a word study from the book, from Helps is what it's called, said it's used of a man who sells empty promises. Kind of what we'd call a snake oil salesman, right? A guy who comes by and he sells you something that's probably going to happen anyway. He has no control over it. That's what this is talking about. Look, you're bragging about something, you're promising something, you're planning about something that you don't have, that you can't dictate and you can't obtain. You know what I'm saying? So I'll sell you this, and I'm brash in the way I present it as if I can cause the sun to come tomorrow. I have no control over that. And that's what this guy, you're boasting, you're bragging in your arrogance. You're so loud about what you're going to do, and you have no control over it. That's what he's trying to get through right here. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. So I thought about this. You know, as we plan, our plan should be moldable to the will of God at all times. We always need to be seeking the face of God, and in every move in our life, we should consider it joy when things don't work out the way we plan, knowing that He has a better plan for us. And this, whether we know it or not, this path we was on was not for our benefit. It was not for our perfection. This is. And it's for His perfection, for His glory. And we don't know what tomorrow holds. And so you may be saying, tomorrow I will cling to Christ, but today I will cling to the world. You know, we do that. But you don't know what tomorrow holds. Why chase treasures that will only corrupt and destroy, as Matthew 6 talks about? Pursue Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God. You know, that's the only place our treasures have any value, is in heaven, is in Him. And you don't know what tomorrow holds, so don't. I've heard it, and I've probably been one to say it. You know, I'll do that when I get older. You don't know. You know, this may be the last time we all come together as a group. We don't know. So don't put off the Lord for another day. This may be all we get. So, Lord willing, we'll jump in chapter 5 next week. I think Todd will have it, so he'll probably butcher it up, and we'll have to fix it, won't we, Jacob? We don't know what tomorrow holds. We shouldn't have said that. If you would, please stand. Brother Burrow, would you?